Okay, Pastor John, come on up. Thanks very much. Let's welcome him. Thank you.
Hello, everybody.
I hardly need a mic. Hey, you guys are on fire this morning. My goodness. Presence of the Lord and worshiping. I think I'll take you on the road with me. Sandy, how you doing? Good to see you. Good to see so many good friends here. But wow, that worship was just alive. I have to be somewhere else next week. You know, I preach in Sydney next week. I think I'd rather be here. I'm actually going to be here in a few weeks anyway, so I'll come back for some more. You know, I get to pretty well preach at a different church every Sunday, experience all different sized churches and different styles of worship. But you guys, every time I come here, I just get touched by the presence of God. You've got something fabulous going on in this church. What a great church. Pastor Nigel and Andrew are on long service leave, having a wonderful, wonderful, well-deserved holiday. Pray for them. We're going to pray for them in a little moment, actually. I really want to lift them before the Lord as well. But pray for them that they'll have a great rest because they'll come back all fresh and woohoo! Just when you're about to hit Christmas going, they'll come back. It'll be like that, won't it? But they're on a tremendous holiday, so pray for them and bless them as on holiday. It's great to be with Pastor Charlie and Helen. Pastor Helen doing a fantastic job looking after your crew. Church feels great. This is awesome. You guys are rocking it. Graham and Steve over there, the odd couple. The best of buddies now, kind of sharing Liberian stories together. And where are your hats, guys? Could you wear your hats when I come next time? Could you? Graham's going, yes, Pastor John, whatever you want. Yes, Pastor John. It's hilarious. It's great. What you guys are doing in West Africa is truly inspirational. Seeing so many of the photos on Facebook and what you're doing is a superb work of advancing the kingdom of God. Congratulations. Well done. It's a pioneering work. And I said to Nigel, gee, you picked really easy parts of the world to go to, didn't you? Some guys go to America and some go to Europe and you've got Liberia. You're off to West Africa. It's kind of like pioneering work and it's fantastic. Let's pray as we come to the Bible. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you that Scriptures change us. Scriptures give us life. The Scriptures are a hammer that nail truth into our hearts, Lord. Scriptures are meat and food for us. And I pray as we break open the Word that you would feed us, that you would nail truth into our hearts. You'd bring refreshing water to our spirit and our soul. We lift Pastor Nigel, Pastor Andrew before you right now, Lord, that on their long service leave, that they will have many great experiences, that they'll have a brilliant rest, that they'll see things for the first time and just be awestruck by your goodness and your favor. Father, I pray that concerns and the burdens of pastoring will be off them at this particular time, and they'll feel a lightness, they'll feel a joy within their spirit. Lord, even as they wake up this morning, Father, and whatever this day holds for them on their holiday, Lord, that they'll have a sense of joy and anticipation of your goodness today. Bless our pastors, we pray, in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. Absolutely, amen. I'm going to be reading from Luke chapter 7, verse 36. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. And the Pharisee who had invited him saw this. He said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. He did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she's poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little. And Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Outside today, we've got that kind of summery weather, haven't we? It's kind of like just the harbinger of something that's coming to us, of summer days and barbecues and beaches and ice cream and trying to get into the bathers at the winter spread. Hello, something's happened. My bathers have shrunk over the winter period. And one of the great things we love to do as Australians in the summer is have a barbecue with our friends, don't we? We invite our friends over, and there's certain rituals that are part of attending someone's barbecue when they invite you. They'll say to you, look, don't bring anything. We've got it all covered, the food, the drinks. No need to bring anything at all. So what do? You turn up with something, don't you? Box of Cadbury's favourites, maybe. That's what the ad says. Turn up with some favourites. You'll turn up with chocolate or a drink or something just to make the night. And you'll knock on the door, yell at, hey, we're here. And probably the front door will be open because it's summer and breezes are blowing through. And your friends will come to the front door and give you a manly handshake or a big kiss and a hug. Steve and Graham will be big manly huggers. They say, hey, let's tell stories of Liberia over the barbecue. And they'll come in and then you'll be, what will happen, this will happen in every Australian barbecue, there'll be a separation of the genders. The men will go out to the barbecue with the drink in hand and they'll help the host cook the dinner. Hey, mate, need to turn that steak now. It's pretty well, you know, good to go over there. And you've got your snaggers on there and everything. The guys will hang around the barbecue and talk about the cricket and talk about all sorts of things. The ladies will gather inside and talk about children and grandchildren and relational and deep and meaningful, while the guys will balance that out with shallow and meaningless outside. And we have these traditions and rituals. We'll while away a number of hours, and that's how we do it. We'll hand out cashews and potato chips. There's all sorts of little things that we do. We have an Australian barbecue. In the first century Israel, there were certain traditions and rituals when you had someone over for a dinner party. And these rituals were to be observed as much as you would observe the rituals of an Australian barbecue. And part of what you would do when you invited a man like Jesus, a rabbi, a teacher, a prophet to your house, there were certain things that would take place when the rabbi arrived. All the men of the house, strong patriarchal society, would gather at the front door, and as the rabbi came in, they would greet him with a kiss. And that was part of their welcome. Then they would usher him to the table, and they wouldn't have a table where they would sit down on chairs like we would at a table. They would actually have a low-lying table on the floor and cushions scattered right around the table. And you would recline, as it says there in the scriptures, says there, verse 36, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. He went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And you would lie next to the table, generally on your left elbow. There'd be cushions there. You'd be lying on cushions and you'd be able to get the food with your right hand. And then your feet would be tucked behind you. And of course, you were the guest of honor as a rabbi, as a prophet, as a teacher. You would be ushered to your seat first after all the men of the house had given you the kiss of greeting. You would recline there, and a servant would come almost immediately and wash your feet. And because the dusty roads of Israel and a warm summer's day, you'd kind of be a bit, just feeling a bit, you know, sweaty and everything. And the servant would wash your feet while you reclined at the table. And then there would be aromatic oil placed on the table that you could just kind of, just freshen up your face and just kind of a bit here, a bit there. And just you're smelling better and your feet are washed and you've been welcomed and greeted and you would feel refreshed before the meal starts. It was a ritual, it was a tradition. And also what would happen that doesn't happen generally at Australian barbecues is there would be all sorts of people wandering in and out of the house. Israel was a village life. And people would bump into each other far more than we do in Australian suburban living, where generally our contact with our neighbours is as we drive away and we might wave them on occasion, we might share, but I've lived with people that you hardly know their names. Not in first century Israel. There was a village life where people knew each other well, knew the names of their children, their grandchildren. They would relate. And when someone was having a big dinner party with a guest like Jesus, people would actually wander into the house to see what was going on. They'd hang through the window to listen to the discussion. Because invariably when a Pharisee like Simon invited a rabbi, he didn't just want to have a meal. He wanted to discuss the real issues of God and of life and of truth and a family, and people would come and they'd hang around. They're kind of like, now, we would never do this. You know, if I smelt one of my neighbor's onions cooking on the barbecue, I wouldn't just wander over, invite myself in, sit down, say, this is awesome, thank you for having me. You look at them and say, what are you doing here? In fact, who are you? We'd do that, wouldn't we? But in first century Israel, people would just hang around because they want to hear, because they would know the discussion would get feisty at times. They want to lean into it. So here we have the story to understand the backdrop. Let's go back to the scriptures. This is the Pharisee Simon invited Jesus to have dinner with him. He went to the Pharisee's house. He reclined at the table. And a woman in that town who lived a sinful life. Now that's a euphemism for the fact that she was a prostitute. She was someone who had sold her body. We don't know why. We don't know the background of the story. But she'd sold her body to get by, to live, maybe to raise her kids. We don't know. But she has encountered Jesus. She has lived a sinful life. She learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. And this lady who had been impacted by the teaching of Jesus, possibly been healed, maybe had seen a miracle or two and decided, oh my goodness, this is the Messiah. This guy is more than just a prophet or a rabbi, a teacher. This is the one all of Israel's been waiting for. I'm going to follow him. I want to be wherever he is. There, her life had so been transformed and changed. A bit like you guys here today. Mind, you guys are slightly radical. There's people actually yelling out during the worship. It's like you're at a footy game, like Charlie was saying. Going, woohoo, here we go, hey. And Jared's up here. Man, you're an awesome worship leader. You're so good. I'm just standing there, and you're doing your kind of thing like I can't do. Too old, can't get that thing. We used to do it like this back in the day. Can't do that, but you're kind of leading the worship. And you know why you're like that? It's because your lives have been touched by Jesus. Jesus Christ has come into your life and there's been transformation. This woman was like that and she had, oh, there's a dinner party at Simon's house. Oh, I'm going to go around there because I want to hang through the window. If I can sneak into the room where they're going to eat and listen, this will be great. Jesus will say some things that are powerful and awesome. And she had around her neck an alabaster jar of perfume, which she had used previously to ply her trade. Put on a little bit of perfume, get herself ready for those men. But now she'd met a man who didn't want to use her, who didn't want to abuse her, a man who loved her, not in a sexual way, not in a physical way, but a man who accepted her, a man who'd forgiven her all her sins. She'd been changed on the inside, and she's in the dining room, and all the other people are gathering around. There's a little bit of noise and a bit of buzz of anticipation, excitement, and Jesus has arrived at the door. Oh, everyone's waiting. Jesus comes to the door, but there are no men at the door to greet him. There's no kiss of greeting. In fact, Simon is waiting on the other side of the room, and he has an unusual expression on his face, like he's just analyzing, what will Jesus do? Rabbis, if they were snubbed and insulted with no kiss of greeting and no welcome, would often just pronounce some sort of level of even curse and rejection and turn on the heel and go, but Jesus realizes he walks into the room, oh, something else is going on here besides a dinner party. And he just wanders into the table and lies at the table. No servant rushes to wash his feet. No oil is placed on the table. And suddenly the room has gone from anticipation to electric tension. What's Simon doing? He's standing over there. He's not welcoming Jesus. Where is the servant to wash the feet? Where's the oil? This is an insult. And this woman feels this so deeply, she actually begins to cry. What are they doing? What are they doing to Jesus? This man has changed my life. This man has the words of life. This man heals the sick. This man does miracles. What is Simon doing? And she just gets overwhelmed. Now, I don't know about you, I'm not much of a crier. You know, I don't weep a lot. I cry in movies. You know, when they get one of those moments in a movie and the music comes on and I'm hopeless. I'm just hopeless. I'll have tears rolling down my face and I'm biting the inside of my cheeks because if I don't bite them, I'll be... My wife's the exact opposite. She cries far more than I do, but I don't know sometimes why she's crying. But we go to the movies and she'll watch a scene like that and I'll be kind of, you know, I'm just kind of, wow, I feel a bit sweaty. Tears rolling down, biting inside, and I'll look at her, not a totally dry eye. And, you know, the lights will come up, the movie will finish and she'll say, "How did you enjoy the movie?" And, "Oh, yeah, it was really good, really good. How did you enjoy it?" "Yeah, it was great, yeah. Did it move you a lot, honey?" "Oh, yeah, it was okay." You know, all my cheeks are bleeding on the inside. Because if I didn't bite my cheeks, like... And this room of the dinner party has one noise in it. It's someone weeping. People are starting to look. What's that woman? What's she doing here? She's crying. What's she crying for? Oh, no. Look what she's going to do. As she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. She kneels down and she starts to weep onto his feet. Then she wiped them with her hair. I mean, in Australia, women wear their hair down or up or all over the place, whatever. But in first century Israel, you never wore your hair down in public as a woman. In fact, if you wore your hair down in a public setting, it was a sign that you were immoral, that you didn't care about people's reputations and how they thought about you. And she lets her hair down. Already there is a scene that is so electric, so tense. But as this woman comes over and kneels at the feet of Jesus, begins to weep in such a way that the tears are dropping onto his feet, she lets her hair down and begins to wipe. Then she takes the alabaster jar and pours perfume on his feet. Huh. And the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this in verse 39. He said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, if this man were a prophet..." So we know where Simon is. Simon doesn't accept Jesus as a prophet, as a teacher, as a rabbi. "He would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." So he has Jesus' position wrong and he has the woman's position wrong. He actually doesn't know who Jesus really is and he actually doesn't know what's happened to the woman. He's misjudged them both. And verse 40 is fascinating. I love Luke's writings because he puts in words that they arrest me. "Jesus answered him." Jesus answered him. You generally answer someone when they say something. But this guy hadn't said anything. He'd thought it. And I wonder if it was a combination of a look on his face, the sneering as he looked at this woman, and Jesus supernaturally going, "Know what you're thinking." So Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." I think at that moment, Simon would have looked, "Oh, Jesus. Tell me, teacher. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon's probably just got a little bead of sweat now coming on his forehead, thinking, "Uh-oh. I wonder where this is going to go." Simon replied, "Well, I suppose..." He's going to hedge his bets. "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. And then Jesus decides to give two very simple but powerful things to Simon and to this woman. Verse 44, look at the wording here. "Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon." So Jesus is reclining by the table. He's talking to Simon, engaging with him with the story of who's been forgiven and so on, and you've judged correctly. Then he turns to look at the woman because he wants every eye on this woman. But he's going to talk to Simon. He turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman?" Now, if I was there, if an Australian was there, he'd say, "Well, Lord, of course, we all checked out the woman. I mean, she's been weeping. She's at your feet crying. She's let down her hair. No one else is saying anything. Do you see this woman?" I think that's a bit of a ridiculous question, actually, Lord. Seriously, you've got to be joking. Why on earth are you asking us what is so blatantly obvious to every single person in this room? Everybody is looking at the woman. Do you see this woman? Do you think Jesus ever wastes words? Jesus is amazing because what he's about to give to Simon is truth. What Simon needs is truth. Jesus said in John 8 that if you're my disciples, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. He wants Simon to be free. Simon is bound up with prejudice, with misconceptions. He doesn't know who Jesus is. He doesn't understand what Jesus can do in the hearts and lives. He needs truth because truth will transform him. Truth will change him. Truth will set him free from the things that have him bound within his heart, his religiosity, his wrong approach to God. Thank God that we have truth. Your word is truth. There's the Holy Spirit who's the Spirit of truth. But I want to show you a couple of ways that Jesus brings truth to you and I, to people like Simon, to people like you, to people like me. Do you see this woman? One of the ways that Jesus brings truth to people is he loves to ask questions. In the Gospels, Jesus asked over 300 questions. Fascinatingly, he only answered, he answered about less than 10. Very few questions Jesus actually answered. But he loved to bring people to truth. Do you see this woman? Jesus loves to bring us to truth through questions. I've kind of been working on this in my own life. And I want to encourage you and challenge you to pray a prayer at the end of the service. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to pray this prayer that I prayed recently that is quite an interesting prayer, but I want to give you the opportunity to pray this prayer. Charlie mentioned that there'll be an opportunity later in the service. If you don't know Jesus, there'll be a prayer in a moment when you can come to know him and begin to start a walk with him. But also this little prayer that I prayed recently, and I said to the Lord, "Lord, is there a question that you'd like to ask me? If I could hear you, Lord, what would be the question you'd like to pose to me?" Some of you are thinking, that's a really good prayer. Some of you are thinking, that's a very scary prayer. And in fact, your response even to that prayer tells you something about where God sits with you. "Lord, what would you like to ask me?" And I felt probably a bit like some of you feel. I thought, I'm not sure what you're going to do with this, Jesus. But I've already prayed it. It's too late. You know what happened? Over about 2 or 3 days, I had a question form my heart that I hadn't had previously in my heart. And I'm a child of God, like we sang today. I'm a trusting child of God. That when I pray that sort of prayer, I reckon the Lord's going to answer it. Because he wants me to have truth. He wants truth in my life that will shift me, that will transform me, that will change me. So would you like to hear the question that ended up in my heart? A lot of you just aren't even sure about doing this at all, are you? Because you think the Lord's going to say, "Well, where were you on the night of? Light's going to come down. I'm watching you." Lord doesn't do that. Lord does this, hey? Yes, singer, a young lady down here said, "Come to me. Oh, you're weary. You're weary? You're a bit burdened? You're a bit laboring? Come to me." He's not going, "Watching you, Charlie. Got your eyes on you, boy." He's going, "No, come. come to me, come to me. This is me. This is how God stands towards you. Some of you think he's going, You know what the question was? Formed in my heart over a couple of days. When have I not provided for you? Yeah, that's what I ended up saying. I thought, that's definitely the Lord. That's way too smart for me. When have I not provided for you? And I've spent now weeks mulling on that question. And you know what I keep answering? Well, I can't come up with one time. Seriously. Have I had everything in my life that I've ever wanted? No. And that's a really good thing. You don't want everything you want in your life. You do not want that. Because that's some of the stuff you want ain't no good for you. You don't want that. When have I not provided for you? And I love that question because it rolls back into my, for weeks now, that question's been rumbling around inside me. And when it pops up, I go, oh, Lord, you're amazing. Thank you. It is a good question. Do you see this woman? And a great way to walk with God is every now and again say, Lord, what do you want to ask me? Because I'll guarantee you this, the question will not be damaging. It won't be. It'll be enlightening. Do you see this woman? Jesus is trying to get Simon to see this woman. I think the look on Simon's face told Jesus that he didn't quite see the woman, so he decided to go to the next step of truth telling. I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. Jesus is doing what no guest should ever do at a dinner party. You know, seriously, Charlie, this steak is absolute rubbish. What'd you buy? You kind of get the oyster steak. You get the stewing steak to put on the barbie. Now, notice you didn't get the nice Italian gourmet sausages. You got those Woolworths bangers there within 5 minutes on. And is this the seven-day-week-old salad pack from Coles? Olives imported from 1999, you know, kind of. In fact, there's only one olive in there and the feta cheese, long gone. You don't do that at a dinner party. You just chew your way through the stewing steak. Thinking, man, I'm keeping my eye. This is not the steak I brought to the barbecue. I'm keeping my eye. Charlie's loving his steak, but this thing is a stewing. You don't do that, do you? But Jesus, sometimes, to get through to this guy when a question hasn't worked, he will truth tell. She has wet my feet with her tears, wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not pour oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. And there are times in our world, in our life, that truth has to come to us in more of a blunt way. And I thank God for my wife who has done that for me at different times. I thank God for my friends who have done that. One of my friends recently, a week or two ago, I was out having coffee with a couple of friends and bouncing around a real great idea that I had. And we're kind of working on this kind of new project. And my friend said to me, just before we finished the conversation, he just said, John, and then he told me some truth about myself. And it was, you know, when someone, a good friend, tells you truth about yourself? Jamie Buckingham says that the truth will set you free, but first it'll make you miserable. Truth can be like that. And when he said it, I kind of went, oh, you're right. And that just, and it was basically a sentence, but it was truth from a friend that shifted me, made me think differently about this project and what I was about to do, and made me go, you are right. Thank you. I haven't thanked him yet. Don't want to encourage too much of that coming at you, you know. No, I haven't caught up with him since. When I do, I'll thank him, appreciate him. Because you and I need that. We need truth because you don't get free without truth. Even if there's a little bit of misery in it, in the process. Jesus said, therefore I tell you, who many sins have been forgiven, as a great love is shown, but whoever's been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. He's given Simon truth. Now he is going to put into this woman's heart with any shadow of doubt. And he's going to do it in the context of village life. Because he's not only affirming her connection to God, to the forgiveness of God. He's saying to the village, this woman is a forgiven woman. She is no longer a sinner. She's no longer a prostitute. Simon, you need to change how you think about it, but the whole village needs to change. Jesus knew that this story was probably already going on the grapevine. Hey, did you hear the other day about Jesus and the dinner party at Simon's house? Unbelievable. There's a woman, and she was, in fact, there were three women. They were weeping onto his feet, and they were throwing hair at him. You know what it's like. They just exaggerated. This story would be going, you know what Jesus wanted this woman to experience? The forgiveness of the heart of God, but also to change this village towards her. And how did he do it? Your sins are forgiven. Jesus not only wants to give you and I truth, he wants you and I to feel and know and experience the glorious miracle of forgiveness. There is nothing like the Christian truth of forgiveness. There is no other belief system in the world that holds central to one of its tenets is there is a God in heaven who has sent his son Jesus to die for you and I so that your sins can be forgiven. And that's a feeling. It's not just a theological truth. It's a feeling. The night I got saved, 26th of February, 1973, an awful long time ago, but I'll never forget that night, 8:45 p.m. It was a Monday night when I gave my life to Jesus and I felt forgiven. Don't ask me how it works. How can you be guilty one instant and next instant feel, oh, wow, wow. I reckon that's a miracle to beat any miracle. That you can be under this burden of, stuffed up, done the wrong thing again and again and again. I'll need the forgiveness of Jesus till I take my last breath on this planet. I don't live a perfect life. I don't live holy every second of every day, of every week, of every month, of every year. There are times when I sin, when I get it wrong. You know what I do? When that kind of guilt thing comes, I go, Lord Jesus, would you cleanse me and forgive me? And you know what he says to me? Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Why don't you close your eyes where you're sitting this morning? I want to put this challenge to you right up, that you would pray this prayer. Lord, what question do you want to ask me? It's a simple prayer. And it might be a prayer that you want to pray over the next 3, 4, 5, even 6 days, where you just say to the Lord, Lord, what's the question you want to ask me? And there may be a question as you read the Bible. The Bible has so many questions. You read the end of Job, God is just asking Job question after question after question. You could just read through the Gospels, look at all the questions of Jesus. And there might be one just pop out of the Scriptures. Or it might be like me, I know how to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. And it's not an audible voice. It's not a voice I hear physically like I'd hear your voice today. It's the voice of the Holy Spirit within. And sometimes it takes a while to kind of hear that voice of all the noise that we have in this world. But this morning, if you're going to commit to ask the Lord that question, that prayer, Lord, what question would you like to ask me? What do I want you to do with every eye closed right across the congregation? If you want to make a commitment this morning, I'm going to pray that prayer. And I'm going to see what the Lord speaks to me. All I want you to simply do is just raise your hand high in there and put it down again. Go ahead and do that right now. Just make that decision right now. Go ahead, raise your hand high, put it down again. I'm going to pray that prayer. I'm going to be praying that prayer through this week. Go ahead, raise your hand if you haven't already and put it down again. I'm praying that prayer. Even I'm praying it right now. I'm starting right now. Lord, what do you want to ask me? So many hands going up. Thank you. Thank you. So many hands. It's simple, but it is challenging. But it's a great prayer, and Jesus will answer that prayer. There are people here today who know that they have sin that needs to be forgiven. And I don't want you to publicly confess any sin, but I want you to decide right now, Jesus, I'm going to own that sin. I'm going to apologize to you. I'm asking you this morning to forgive me and to cleanse me from that sin. If you know there's something that you've done wrong, you've said wrong, or something that you should have done that you haven't, something that you should have said that you haven't said, then you know you need cleansing from forgiveness. It's a very simple thing to do. It's basically something you do in prayer where you say, Lord, I lost my temper there. Lord, I said something really critical and gossiped. Lord, I've been resentful about that person who hurt me, whatever it is. Lord, I know you've wanted me to step out in faith into that project, and I haven't yet. I've been unbelieving. Whatever it is, just own it right now. Just before the Lord right now in prayer, just ask him, Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, cleanse me. I sense there's a couple of people here today who the Lord is challenging you to step out in a project of faith. And there's been unbelief in your heart about it, and the Lord wants to cleanse that unbelief out. If you'll just own it today, yep, that's me, John. I haven't been believing God. I've been fretting, worrying, I've been hustling, I've been trying to get it done. Hasn't worked. Lord, cleanse me from unbelief. Just own it. Accept your responsibility for it and allow Jesus to forgive you. Lastly, this morning, if you have never made a decision to follow Jesus Christ, you have never decided to become a follower of Jesus, but today you know this is your day. You want to become a follower of Jesus. Or possibly you used to follow the Lord, but today you're not following the Lord and you're deciding today is the day of salvation. This day I'm deciding to follow the Lord. Or maybe you're also in that category of person that if you were to pass away, you would not be sure that you would go to heaven. You don't have an absolute certainty in your heart that you're a child of God and that you would go to be with Jesus in heaven if you passed away. If that's you today, you've never decided to follow Christ, but you are wanting to do that today, or you've been away from Jesus and you understand this language, but today you want to make that decision to follow him, or today you want an absolute certain affirmation that you're going to be with the Lord when you do pass from this earth. If that's you today, I want you to do a very simple thing. Just raise your hand high and say, John, that's me. Put your hand down again. Go ahead and do that right now. Raise your hand high and then place it down again. I'll acknowledge it and then lead you in prayer. Father, I thank you that Jesus brings us to truth, that he might liberate us. I thank you, Jesus, that you tell us our sins are forgiven. Thank you for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you.